Psalm chapter 80. The title of my message today is, Will God Impeach America? Now, the summary of today's message, we have been hearing a lot of talk about the word impeachment for the last 3 years. It started just a few minutes after Donald Trump took the oath of office to become the 45th President of the United States, and we have had a steady diet of that word, impeach, ever since then. And so as we study the 80th Psalm, we will discover a striking parallel between the nation of Israel and America. God had put hedges of protection around the nation of Israel. And you're going to see that as we walk through this 80th Psalm. And now in this passage, God took down the hedge. Will God do the same with America? Will God turn his back on America? Will God impeach America? America, in my opinion, is sick unto death. And America is in a moral freefall. Psalm 80 is a prayer for revival. This was a prayer in desperate days. Biblical scholars agree that David is the author of this psalm. And today we will learn four things from this psalm that are applicable to America today. We'll see how far we can go. We may cover just the first two this Sunday and the last two next Sunday. But in this psalm, God is speaking about the nation of Israel. And notice in verse 12, he asks a question. He says, "Why hast thou broken down her hedges?" God put a hedge around the nation of Israel. And now it seems that God has taken down that hedge. And then it says, "Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her?" I seldom use the King James Version, but I like the way King James writes this 80th Psalm. Verse 13, "The boar," that is the wild hog, "out of the woods doth waste it." What are they wasting? They're wasting away the nation of Israel. "And the wild beast of the field doth devour it." God took down the hedge of protection in this psalm regarding the nation of Israel. And so the question behooves us to ask is God going to do the same thing for America? I don't know how troubled your heart is and how concerned your heart is. I'm sure it is concerned, and your heart is broken over what we see happening in our country today. We are in a moral freefall, and soon we may hit bottom and there'll be no repair. And America will become a molded crust in history's garbage can if something is not done radically, dramatically, and done quickly. So we have here in this Psalm 80, it's a prayer for a revival. It's a prayer prayed by a patriarch. And he's praying for a national revival. He is praying here for spiritual restoration. Look at these verses, 1-3. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that thou leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims. Shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Look at verse 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now, this is a prayer of a patriot, a psalmist, whose heart is broken over what he sees, the deteriorating conditions of the nation of Israel. And so he utters this prayer, and he's desperately praying that God will intervene and turn things around. And so I call your attention to four things in this psalm that I want you to see, and I want you to see how applicable the 80th psalm is to America today. The first thing I want you to see is there was a great national despair. And what was this despair? Look in verse 4. There was spiritual sterility. He says, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayers of thy people? This is spiritual sterility. On the other hand, God is not answering the prayers of this psalmist, but not only is he not answering, but he is angry at his people. The prayers of an unrepentant heart and the prayers of religion without Christ at the center, did you know those kind of prayers are just formal prayers, ritualistic prayers, and they are repugnant to God? They are. So you see here that America today, we're praying all over our country, yet the cesspool of iniquity is full and running over, and according to this psalm, God is angry at the prayers of his people. And look what's happening in our country today. People gather all over the nation. We come to church. We put on our Sunday clothes. We wear our toothbrush Sunday smile. And we worship. And we pray. And then we go home, change our clothes, and go back into the drudgery of facing another week. And much of our praying is, God bless America. How many times have you heard that said after some politician prays? And God bless America. There was in this nation spiritual sterility. And then their spiritual sterility led to personal sorrow. We find in verse 4, it's compounded by personal sorrow. Look at verse 5. Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. This was a nation at this moment, if you will, they were baptized in tears, because sorrow always follows sin as night follows day. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. And we are seeing that in America today. And I wonder if there aren't oceans of tears being shed today over the condition of our country. But not only was there spiritual sterility in that day, not only was there personal sorrow in that day, look in verse 6, there was national shame. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Do you know what America, God bless America, is known for in similar countries around the world? In some parts of the world, God bless America is known as the great Satan. It's true. People demonstrate against America. Some nations call us the great Satan. So no longer is America respected for her ideals, no longer is America respected for her leadership, and it's a shame. And so that's the first thing I want you to see. There was in this passage a great national despair. Number two, the second thing I want you to see is there had been a glorious national design. Look at these verses in verses 8 through 12. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it This is what God had done for the nation of Israel. And what he's talking about here is the Jewish nation. They came out of bondage, terrible bondage, where they were broken, where they were tied to chains, and they were slaves. And they came to a new land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And God planted them in the land of Canaan. And notice how he describes this new land. Verse 9, thou preparest room before it, that is, before the vine. The vine here is referring to Israel, and this caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Look at verse 10. The hills were covered with the shadows of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the vines. So what's he saying here in these verses? He is saying that the nation of Israel had a glorious national design. And this nation was divinely planted by God. You see that in verse 8. And so I want us to see that there is a striking parallel between Israel of old and America today. Of course, they're not the same. They are not synonymous. But I want to say, and I believe this with all of my heart, that America was planted divinely by God, just like Israel was. God blessed Israel when he planted her, and God has blessed America when he planted our nation and ordained our nation. There isn't any other nation on the face of the earth that had such a Christian beginning as our country, America. Now, Israel was a vine planted by God, and yet Israel forgot God. And it always happens when we forget God, whether on an individual basis or on a national basis, judgment always follows when we exclude God out of the equation. The American dream was planted, placed in the hearts of our founding fathers, I believe, by God himself. And those original colonies that came to these shores were founded because of the Christian faith. In 1620, when the Pilgrims came to America, they came seeking religious freedom and liberty. And so what they did was they huddled beneath the decks of that little Mayflower ship, and they wrote the Mayflower Compact, which began with these words, in the name of God, amen. And then they wrote in their compact that their voyage to these shores was for, and I quote, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That was included in the original Mayflower Compact. Now, sad to say, this is not being taught in our schools today, unfortunately. We have what we call in our nation a revisionist. And these are people who rewrite our history. Now, let's go back in time. I told you we were going back in time. We're going to be talking about the present and conclude with talking about the future. Remember when Chief Justice Earl Warren was in power? And this is what he had to say. As a matter of fact, when he was in power, there was a lot of negativity against him. As a matter of fact, down in the southern parts of our country, they had billboards out that read, impeach Chief Justice Earl Warren. And the highways were dotted with impeach Earl Warren. And now he was not of the right. He was more of the left. And it's interesting to me to go back in history and read what he wrote back then. And we're talking about, this was in 1954, we were talking about the fact that America was divinely planted. And look what this guy said. He said, and I quote, I believe that no one can read the history of our country without realizing the good book, talking about the Bible, and the spirit of the Savior which have from the beginning been our guiding genius. Whether we look at the first charter of Virginia, or the charter of New England, or the charter of Massachusetts Bay, or the fundamental orders of Connecticut, the same objective is present. A Christian land, he says, governed by Christian principles. Now, folks, today, that would be considered politically incorrect, wouldn't it? He went on to say, I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in the Bible, freedom of belief, freedom of expression, freedom of assembly, freedom of petition, the dignity of the individual, the sanctity of the home, equal justice under the law. We've come way offshore on that one, haven't we? Equal justice under the law and the reservation of the powers to the people. Chief Justice went on to say, I would like to believe that we are living today, this is in 1954, we are living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. I would also like to believe that as long as we do, listen how he concluded his statement, no great harm can come to our country. That was 1954. I'm talking about the fact that America, like Israel, was divinely planted by God. And we knew that. That's why we sang our national American hymn, America. I think that should be our national hymn instead of the Star-Spangled Banner, tell you the truth, just my opinion. But look what it says. Our Father's God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might. Now listen how that lyric concludes. Protect us by thy might to this great God, our King. Did you know America has a king? He rules in heaven. And our forefathers believe in the separation of church and state, rightly understood, but never for a moment, in separation of God and government. So Israel and America was a nation that was divinely planted by God. Psalm 80, verse 8 talks about that. Number two, it was a nation divinely prospered. Look at verses in 10 and 11. The hills, talking about Israel, were covered with the shadow of it. The boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She went out her boughs unto the sea. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. The prophets of ancient Israel taught the right of personal ownership of property. Our forefathers taught the right of the dignity of work. They taught honor. Israel prospered. And so America has prospered. No nation, tell me one, who has ever had the prosperity that America has. We talk a lot about poverty in our country, and there's plenty of that, and we should address that. But the fruit of that prosperity that God gave to Israel, it was for God's glory. Look at verse 15. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. God did bless America so that the theology would not be replaced with meology. And we see that happening today in our country. The Me Too movement, the Me Theology, the meology, where people could say, God doesn't matter anymore. As long as the Dow Jones is doing good, everything is okay. Israel was divinely planted. You see that? And America was divinely planted. Number three, Israel was divinely protected. Look at verse 12. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her. Now in Bible times, when a man would plant a vineyard, what he would do is he would plant a hedge, a very strong hedge, a thick hedge around that vineyard to keep the predators out and to keep out thieves. That's what they did in those days. And God said, I planted this vine and I put a hedge around this vine. We can also say God has planted America. God has protected America. This nation has been protected in spite of some of the most terrible wars that we have been engaged in. So compare America to what we see happening and has happened in Germany and in France, Japan, Korea, Italy, and the list goes on. God has protected America by putting a hedge around America. And we knew it was protected by the great God, our King. Israel's first line of defense was God Himself. God Almighty protected Israel, and God has been protecting America. So, there was a national despair, glorious design, and now we talk about a grave national danger. Look at verse 12. Why hast thou then broken down the hedges? God put a hedge around Israel, but then God broke down the hedge. And God put a hedge around America, but I'm afraid that the hedge that God put around America is being torn down. Have you ever thought about the doctrine of hedges? There's a doctrine of hedges recorded in the Bible, and it centers around Job. The devil could hardly wait to get his hands on Job. He had his problems with this righteous man of Job. And Satan and God had a conversation one day, and Satan said, God, the only reason that Job is worshiping you is because Job is your pet. You have prospered him. You have protected him. And you have built a hedge around Job, and I can't get to him. God, why don't you take down the hedge so I can get to Job? God said, you know what? You don't know my servant, Job. This is found in Psalm and Job chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? So there's a doctrine of hedges here, and the devil can't get through the hedge to get to Job. Now what Job was able to withstand Satan was because God put a hedge around him, and God has always done that for nations. God put a hedge around the nation of Israel, and God has put a hedge around America today. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 is not on your outline, but listen to it. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, talking about Israel. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. God didn't do that so that the nation could produce wild grapes. He was expecting good grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done already, God says. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 5, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. God said, look, I founded this nation. I prospered this nation. I protected this nation. I put a hedge around this nation. And I was expecting that it would bring forth good grapes. But instead, it brought forth wild grapes. And so now I'm going to tear down the hedge. Now, take it down. So, what has been the result of the danger that we face, just like Israel of old? There has been external danger from our enemies. Back to verse 12. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The vineyard of America has been plucked. And it's being plucked today. Look at our natural resources. We are known as the great Satan in some countries. People have been plucking away this vineyard. China has taken America's nuclear secrets, and they have plucked billions of dollars from America over the years, including intellectual property. There's external dangers. There's also internal dangers from corruption. America has become corrupt and immoral. Look what he says. The boar, the wild hog, out of the wood doth waste it. A hog is not only content to eat the fruit of the vine, but the hog also goes down and eats the roots. Sherry and I were raised on a small farm, and our dad had some hogs. And we know that they go way down and go at those roots as well. Something is happening, folks, in America that is very, very un-America. And today, as I personally look at our country, it's not the same country now that it was when I grew up as a child and as a teenager and as a young adult. Something very un-America is happening. We have become so immoral, and we have become so corrupt. For further information, just listen to the news. A tidal wave is sweeping across our country of deceit, of lying, crookedness. It's more prevalent now to tell a lie, and we can get away with it instead of being called on the carpet for it. Now let's go back for a moment in history, which I said that we would in this message. Let's go back to the year 1999 in Littleton, Colorado, Columbine High School. It happened between 11:19 a.m. and 12:08 p.m. 12 students and one teacher were murdered. Today, our children really aren't safe anymore in our schools for fear of a shooting might take place. ABC News reports that there have been 31 school shootings in the United States since Columbine in 1999, when 13 people were killed. Why is that? Since 1992, America has mourned at least 61 mass murders. Well, the answer is pretty obvious. Prayer is out. Bibles are out. Ten Commandments are out. Sexual assault and armed robbery and bombs are in. Creation is out, evolution is in, corporal punishment is out, disrespect and rebellion is in. Traditional values, what happened to them? They have long been swept downstream. Unwed motherhood is in. Abstinence is out. Condoms and abortions are in. Learning is out. Social media is in. Happy days are out. Heavy mental is in. Blasphemy is in. Praise is out. You know, in our public schools today, you can tell someone to go to hell and you can get away with it. I think it's time we start telling people, go to heaven. See what happens. I think it's time that we spoke up. There's external danger from judgment, verse 12. There's internal danger, verse 13. And then look at this. There's eternal danger, verses 14 and 15. Look what it says. It says, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Visualize David on his knees, interceding in behalf of his troubled nation. Verse 15, and the vineyard which thy right hand had planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Look at verse 16. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. And it's though God himself is bringing judgment upon the nation of Israel. It's like an axe, according to this verse, laid to the root of the tree. God's judgment, according to this verse, is like a consuming fire. And that's what's happening in America. And so, folks, the bottom line is that not only is God like a consuming fire, like an axe cutting down a tree, not only is God America's only hope, but God is also America's biggest threat. Look at it again. It's burned with fire. It's cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Now, what we have done is that we have expelled God from our schools and from our government. Dale, how do you say that? The United States Supreme Court. This is where it all started, folks. The United States Supreme Court banned prayer in public schools in 1962. 1963, they banned the Bible. 1980, the Ten Commandments were banned. And we have legally become an atheistic country. I've been told that there's more religious freedom in some of the third world countries than there is right here in America. The biggie happened in 1973 when abortion on demand was legalized. And a little baby, if you can imagine, in the mother's womb, was given the status of a fetus, a non-being. January 22nd, 1973, is going to go down as the blackest day in America's history, in my opinion. Think about it. 9 Supreme Court justices, I call them self-appointed priests of humanism, said that those little babies inside a mother's womb really are not human beings. Something's wrong, folks. It's been happening for a long time, and it's been gaining momentum. I like William Bennett, the former Secretary of Education. I pulled up what he said after the Columbine High School in Colorado shooting. He questioned how the staff and faculty at Columbine High School could have failed to do anything about these guys walking around in trench coats saying, Heil Hitler. And he went on to say, guaranteed, someone would have noticed little Cassie Bonar, a born-again Christian. By the way, she was away from the Lord, and she was hooked on drugs, and she went to a Christian youth camp, and she got gloriously converted. And she changed her lifestyle, and God changed her heart. Right after that climactic mountaintop experience, she was shot, one of them, dead in public schools in Littleton. But he said, just imagine if she and her friends would walk around the school carrying a Bible and saying, "Hail the Prince, King of Kings." He said they would have been hauled into the principal's office, but we let those walk around, "Hail to the King, hail to Hitler," get away with it. Something has been wrong in our country for a long time, folks. And I can tell you what's wrong with it. The answer is right here in the 80th Psalm. The hedge is in the process of being taken down. How else do you explain what has and is happening in our beautiful country? God bless America. Why are we suffering all of these problems? We're so jaded, it's almost like we've had tragedy lived all over again. The tragedy of the day. Turn on the news and look what's happened. A shooting in a school. Next day, now what's happened? Tornado rips through the Midwest. Now what's happened? Policemen being shot in the line of duty. Next day, now what's happened? Mass murderers. It goes on and on and on. I can tell you why. The answer is right here in the 80th Psalm. The hedge is in the process of being torn down. Back in 1962 is when it all started, when it was decided that we don't need God anymore. Let's just kick God out of our schools, and let's just kick God out of our government. Let's go back in history for a moment to bring us up to speed today. These were the headlines in the mid-1980s. The Midwest and California suffered the worst drought in history. Then that drought was followed by record rains in both of these sections, and the drought was followed by severe flooding. In 1889, Hurricane Hugo struck Charleston, South Carolina, doing immense damage. Then came a powerful earthquake that rocked San Francisco. In 1992, I was there. 10 of the most powerful quakes in the world were centered in California, including the most powerful earthquake in the world that year, 7.6 magnitude in California. I was sitting in a restaurant having breakfast when I saw those windows begin to move in on me and sway back and forth. I was scared out of my wits, I tell you. On the heels of that, in 1992, Hurricane Andrew, one of the most destructive hurricanes, hit southern Florida. Then in that same year, the worst rioting since the Civil War took place in Los Angeles. And the number of tornadoes has swept across our country ever since then. Now listen to this. A record forest fire back in 1980 swept through the West, especially in California. In 1993, record storms slammed the east coast of this nation, and then California was hit again with record forest fires. And then we begin to see the mass killings in America. They have become a regular occurrence ever since then. I revisited history this morning as we look at America today, because everything which I have just read and shared with you, which started back in 1962, it is happening even today as I speak with greater intensity. Look at California today. That beautiful oasis, paradise, has been burned to the ground. The hedge is being torn down. And Satan has been walking around our country trying to get in. He says, "I can't get in. God, you built a hedge around this country." But now the hedge is beginning to crumble. Our schools, God is out. Our government, we don't want you there anymore, God. Do you know what the prayer that the Supreme Court ruled that our children cannot pray in school, you know what it was back then? Is what they prayed. And this was outruled. Can't do that anymore. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependency upon Thee. We beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, our country. Amen. And then they said, you can't pray that prayer anymore. We don't want the Bible anymore. We don't want prayer anymore. We don't want the Ten Commandments anymore. We'll just, puffed up with pride, we can do just fine without God. We can handle it ourselves. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 25. And the land is defiled, and therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. When the hedge of protection is down, it allows the enemy to wreak the havoc he desires through strife, national disasters, immorality, and corruption. There's a fourth thing I want you to see here. And that is that there's a gracious national deliverance. Aren't you glad we're going to finish this sermon on good news, positive news, news that you can use? It may be a gracious national deliverance. It's not too late. Notice this prayer of this patriot beginning in verse 14. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, behold, and visit this mine. I see David on his knees, his voice lifted up, his head lifted up to God, pleading to God, look down from heaven and save us. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Now what he is saying, there's a number of things that we need to do to turn this country around. Number one, we need to look up. Look at verse 14. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. God is the only one, folks, that's big enough, powerful enough, strong enough, wise enough to deliver us, but we must look up and begin to turn our hearts back to Him. Notice verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. We need to return to God. An old-fashioned, personal, and church revival needs to take place. Number two, we must confess up. Look at Psalm, verse 16 of this psalm. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of Thy countenance. So it is sin that has caused God to take the hedge down. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if My people, talking about the believers, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek Thy face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That is a promise. Gracious national deliverance is possible. We must speak up. Look at verse 17. Let Thy right hand be upon the man of Thy right hand, upon the son of man whom Thou madest strong for Thyself. Now who is he talking about here? This is a messianic psalm. Who's he talking about here in this verse? He is talking about the Son of God. He is talking about Jesus here. The Son of Man whom Thou madest strong for Thyself, and in the name of Jesus we need to speak up. Then we must stand up. We must stand up. Look again at verses 18 and 19. So will not we go back from Thee? Quicken us, and we will call upon Thy name. Turn us again, O God of hosts. Cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. That's a tremendous verse there. We must stand. Now, cutting through the chase, do you see how Psalm 80, there's a parallel there between the nation of Israel of old and America today? I put once again a suggested prayer on the video screen. You can pray this prayer in your heart. You can just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Wouldn't you agree that America needs God today? Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord, and thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay, now we have some announcements to be made. Grace, if you can, if you can come.
Thank God for Grace.
I was a little premature earlier in the service in stating that we just set a record for Grace. She wasn't finished. That was a preliminary remark. So come on up. Brendan, you want to turn the camera on this beautiful woman here?
Quick, where is she?
Standing right by my side.
Okay, I'm off the seat here.
Beautiful red roses. I love roses.
They're not for you.
Oh,
they're not.
Shucks. They're not for me.
Okay.
There you go.
Are you through talking?
I'm through talking.
Okay. Wasn't that a fantastic message today?
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you.
As usual.
That's true. Everything he says can be applied to each one of us, right?
Amen.
And each one of us have a choice to make each and every day to either follow Jesus or follow the world. The choice lies within each one of us. Well, we're up here today not to talk about the message, because Dell already did that and did a fantastic job. We're here to recognize Dell as the pastor of New Hope. And so we have a gift for him, just a card, containing 11 cents. So he can go out and, I don't know what you can buy for a dime anymore, but.
I'll put it in my piggy bank.
That's good. Dan and Sherry, we also would like to recognize you. Could I have you come up here, please?
Yeah. Yeah. Wait a minute, you didn't get that.
Come again?
You didn't get that hand clap, did you?
Oh, no.
Okay, before we go to Dan and Sherry, we want to make sure that we give Dell an applause also. So let's hear it for Dell. We so much appreciate you playing the piano and the service that you do for everyone here. And
thank
so this
you.
Is, thank you. This is, he got 11 cents. You guys have 2 cents.
Okay. I put in my 2 cents.
Yeah, that's because you always put in your 2 cents.
And 2 more cents and we'd have 15 or something like that.
That's right. That's right. So they're all taking us to lunch today on their funds. Mary Ann isn't here, but we do have a card for Mary Ann also, because Dale wouldn't be the person he is if Mary Ann wasn't behind him.
That is a fact.
Yes. Amen.
That is true.
Right. And so we do have roses for the ladies. Those are yours.
Thank you.
And Dale will take Mary Ann home. Mary Ann's not feeling well. Oh, nope, that's not Mary Ann out there. Okay, let's give Dell and Dan and Sherry a great big huge applause and let them know. Excuse me, I wasn't through talking. And let them know how much we appreciate them. Dell is a very caring, loving, kind, genuine of his heart towards the people that he shepherds. Am I right or wrong?
Yes. Hallelujah.
Am I right or wrong?
Right.
Okay. I was almost thought maybe y'all went to sleep out there. thank you, Dan and Sherry. Thank you, Dell. And our thanks also to Mary Ann. Give them all applause one more time.
Sandy, want to say something?
Oh, I almost forgot. Good thing I feel Dell in what I'm doing. Sandy, would you like to come up and say a few things?
Actually, I can just say it from here.
Do you want the mic?
Yeah. I just wanted to say a special thanks to Dell for making our year, which was kind of tough, a lot better by visiting Bill every week. Getting such an uplifting thing for Bill and for me, and we really appreciate it. And also a special thanks to Dan for doing yeoman work here in the church, helping me get Bill out of the car.
Right.
In the bathroom, very clean. It makes my life seem a lot less stressed when I get that kind of help. And both Mary Ann and Bill and Sherry and Dan have been out to the Hampton and had lunch with Bill, and they're just wonderful people, and I thank you so much.
Thank you, Sandy. And thank you, church.
Yes, thank you.
Now you want to sing this song?
Yes.
Just one more thing. So y'all thought it was over. When you leave today, you go out and serve the Lord and kick the devil in his rear end. We're either walking for the Lord, talking for the Lord, singing for the Lord, and praising the Lord, or we're not. And our testimony, our life that we live, is showing before others. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Grace. We appreciate it. Let's all stand together as we sing our new hope.
I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord.